Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Hello. Well, I would rather have a handheld than have to worry about all the snap, crackle, and pop. All right, are we ready? Good evening, everyone. How's it going? Happy Wednesday. Yes, it's so good to be here tonight. I'm glad you guys are all out. Hello to our online audience, our online family, everyone that's watching online. We really appreciate you guys as well. Hallelujah. Oh, so let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer this evening. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just glorify your name today. Oh, Holy Spirit, we make room for you tonight. We make room for you to be with us. We thank you for being with us. We thank you, Father, for just inhabiting this place. And I just turn this study over to you tonight, Lord God. We just pray, God, for your grace and your mercy, for your revelation and your understanding, God, that your word would come alive within our spirits, God. And we just thank you. Father, I thank you for this word that you've spoken to my heart and for the privilege of being able to release it. And we just pray all this in your name. Amen. 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 All right. Well, last week we started a study on the pathway to peace. And doing a little bit of review, we started with our focus scripture is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And so let's do a little bit of review. First of all, we talked about don't worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And so part one was don't worry. In the New King James Version, we learned that it says be anxious for nothing. And being anxious meant just to, you know, to worry and to fret and to allow things to just crowd into your life. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus reminded us that worry produces nothing and to cast our cares upon him. He asked us, can all of your worries add to a single moment of your life? And then he reminded us, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries and today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. How many of you guys had to remind yourself, don't worry about today. you have to stop and say, can this add anything to my life other than pain and sorrow? Can this add anything? Can this be profitable to me? We need to set it aside and cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Worry and anxiety give us an open invitation to pray. When we feel our spirits starting to spiral downward, that's time for us to look upward. And so then part two said, the part one was don't worry about anything, but just pray about everything. And so the antidote to worry is prayer. In the New Living Translation, we learn that earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And we learn that we were those people of power. And that the results that we need, that we want, come through prayer. This happens when we stop worrying and start praying and knowing that our Heavenly Father hears us and is working on our behalf. We also learned last week that a lifestyle of prayer is the answer to anxiety, stress, and worry. You feel the anxiety and stress building, then that means that we need to pray all the more. We learned to pray continually and found out that the Bible is filled with scriptures that will show us how to do this. And so going forward with that, I felt it's very important to highlight this particular topic at this particular time due to what's happening in our world and specifically the outpourings that are happening around the country. As well as around the world. If you don't know, there has been a tremendous amount of outpourings of the Holy Spirit throughout our nation and throughout the world. On Facebook, you know, if you are on Facebook, there's these things called reels, and they are in your feed. They just get thrown into your feed. And so depending on what you watch all the time, it depends on what comes up on those reels. And what came up on what is continuing to come up on my reels is this congregation somewhere in either China or Singapore, or in the continent of Asia. And here are these 20-somethings, 20 and 30-year-olds, and they are just on fire for God. And in one reel, it shows them out on the streets, and they're street preaching. Another reel shows them out laid out in the Holy Spirit in a room, and they're just praying over each other, and God's moving. Another time I've seen them just dancing and giving glory to God, and it's just this. When you read the comments, where you read the notes on them, it just says God is pouring his spirit out upon this particular region, and they are witnessing just people being saved every day, and that is happening all over the world. And so Nathan, I have to go on a little bunny trail. We were in prayer meeting one time a few weeks ago, and Nathan Hopkins, he says, you know, I'm just talking and talking, and he gave me a word that has kind of stuck to my heart, and he says, Kathy, you're like that little girl in the back seat of the car that's saying, are we there yet? God, are we there yet? So when it comes to praying for revival in Kingman, that is me, the little girl in the back seat of the car, bouncing up and down saying, Daddy, are we there yet? And he spoke to me last weekend and he says, we're getting there. Just sit down and be quiet. Just sit down in the back seat and just enjoy the ride. It's like, okay, but it's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. And so because of this, because of what is all is happening, I got off my notes there for a minute. Okay. So on February 8th, 2023, brought an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. Thousands of students flooded the campus auditorium for 2 weeks of 24-hour Spirit-led worship, prayer, and repentance. This sparked a fire that caught on into many colleges and universities across the country, both Christian and secular. CBN reported that many are looking to see if this is the beginning of the next great awakening here in the United States. And a lot of people believe that, yes, it is. Reports of students becoming ignited by the fire of the Holy Spirit is what this country needs to break the stronghold of secular humanism and anti-biblical teachings that have been plagued our universities for decades. The souls of an entire generation are hanging in the balance, and God is moving to rescue and revive millions. It's happening right now at this point in time in history. This is just a portion of the significant locations of Holy Spirit outpourings as a direct result of students who visited Asbury. There were students from Kentucky. There were students from, several colleges in Kentucky. There's several, Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. Cedarville University from Ohio, Ohio State University, students from Indiana Wesleyan University, students from Texas A&M, both Corpus Christi and their College Station campuses, students from Baylor University, students from Oral Roberts University, and students from Louisiana State University, plus many, many more. This is just a portion of the students that visited that two-week outpouring there at Asbury, and went on to their own home colleges, their own universities, and saw the same type of spiritual outbreak. These are significant events, and this list just keeps growing. Asbury students and staff had been praying for years for another outpouring of the Holy Spirit just as this. And so as a connection to our study, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because there's a connection to these events and biblical events as well. There are many places in the Bible where before God does something amazing, someone has prayed. And not just prayed, someone has pressed in. Someone has persevered. Someone has interceded on behalf of you know, the situation. In 1 Kings 18:36, we find Elijah and he prays, "O Lord, prove today that you are the God in Israel." And afterward, God shows up with fire from heaven to defeat the prophets of Baal. In Judges 6:36, we see Gideon praying diligently for clarity before ultimately being used by God to defeat the armies of Midian. And of course, in Acts chapter 3, we see the disciples and others praying in the upper room before being endued with Holy Spirit power to begin the first ever great awakening. And that right there, that moment right there, is what opened up heaven and brought Holy Spirit onto this planet that we're still experiencing today. Amen. Every major awakening in history and revival in history has happened after people have prayed, after they have pressed in, after they have interceded. One of the main intercessors for the Azusa Street revival was Frank Bartleman, and I read his autobiography, and he said for 2 years, God pressed upon him to pray every day. And he said sometimes he prayed by himself, sometimes he prayed with a partner, sometimes he didn't even have a place to pray. He would ask, you know, he would ask church after church. He goes, "Can I just?" And he would lay, and he would ask if he could just be locked inside the doors and just to lay it on the altar and just to pray and intercede for revival. And this was something that God had put on his heart. D.L. Moody had intercessors that went before him. Every time he would go to a city, he had a team of two or three intercessors that would go out ahead of time, 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time, and they would pray, and they would rent a room, and that's all they would do, is they would just pray and intercede for the meetings that D.L. Moody had. And on and on and on, you know, with the Welsh revival and other revivals like that, they were started with people that would pray. So why am I bringing this up if this is called the pathway to peace? Because one of the common factors of this past Asbury revival in February was that people felt an overwhelming sense of peace. They would walk in, Holy Spirit would come in, and they said that was one of the marks of this outpouring, was that they felt overwhelming peace. You know, that's what God wants us to have on a daily basis. That's where God wants us to live. That's where we need to be able to walk, is to walk in perfect peace. Holy Spirit's presence is marked by peace, and nothing brings peace faster than authoritative prayer. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So I want to talk about authoritative prayer. And then next week, we're going to close the series out talking about peace. And so part one, so we're going to go back to Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And the second half of that says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So our part one is tell God what you need. Okay? And this is how to pray with authority. And the purpose of this is that if more Christians learn how to pray with authority, the more transformation we will see in our world. Not just in our sphere of influence, in our world, in our church, in our community, but then also in the world at large. We want this, like I mentioned last week, we want this nation to be saved. We want this nation to come back as one nation under God. Then it is going to take all hands on deck. And everyone who calls himself a Christian, everyone who claims to have a relationship with God, needs to have this prayer life, this authoritative prayer life. Know how to pray with the authority of heaven. So some people think that praying means we need to beg God to answer our prayers, and this is far from the truth. When we understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we know we can bring him our needs with confidence. Okay, so we need to look at the model that Jesus gave us. And by the way, this study is going to be tagging on a lot to my husband's sermons on the book of Romans, his series from the book of Romans. And so a lot of our scriptures are you know, it has to. And this is in no way is this an exhaustive study. This is not a complete study. And so this is kind of like our Reader's Digest condensed version of what God has spoke to my heart, okay? So let's look at the model that Jesus gave us. And we're going to start with the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start with Matthew 6. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Because he starts this out by saying, when you pray, not if you pray. He says, when you pray. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Notice that Jesus says, your Father. Notice that he says, your Father. This was not this was not something that they heard. You know, this was not something that was preached by rabbis or anything like that. Now, when Jesus prayed, he prayed to his Father. But for him to say, your Father, it brings it into a personal relationship. It brings it right down into that personal relationship, into that Abba Father, like what John was preaching a couple weeks ago. And so then in verse 7, it says, when you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. You know, some cultures, some religions believe in chanting. And that if they chant over and over and over again, what this will do, this will release positivity out in the universe. And that maybe, just maybe, at some point in time, that positivity will come back to them. And that it's just a game of chance. How many of you know? Our Father doesn't work that way. It's not a game of chance. And he says, don't do that just by, you know, they think their prayers are answered just merely by repeating the words. He says, don't be like them. Verse 8, oh, don't be like them. For your Father, again, knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So he says to pray like this. And then he gives us the the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that is a wonderful model for us to use in our prayer life. And that's how we start our kids. You know, when our kid, that's one of the first prayers that we learn as children and as new converts. And there's so much to that. But what the important thing to understand from that is that we're praying, Jesus wants us to pray from a position of relationship. Praying from a position of relationship helps us to pray his will and not ours. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I know we've heard this before, but sometimes we need to break it down into more simpler terms to understand that it is very important for us to pray God's will. That if we want to pray an authoritative prayers, if we want our prayers to hit the mark, if we want our prayers to be transforming prayers, and if we want those prayers that will lead to peace, we need to pray his will and learn how to surrender our hearts to his will. There's a difference than bringing God a list of demands and bringing requests before a heavenly Father. There's a big difference between the two. You know, a lot of times, once again, we allow stress and worry and anxiety to just say, God, you know, you need to do this. And sometimes, you know, God's a good God. And we have that personal relationship with him, and he knows who we are. And sometimes, you know, there's been times when I say, you know what, God, you really just need to do this. I've shared before with some others, there was one time when I was just, there was just all this stuff was just hanging over me. And I got up in the morning and I'm in the bedroom and I'm praying and I'm laying, you know, we have this queen size bed in there. And I'm like laying on the bed, actually not laying, kind of curled up on the bed with my head in my hands and my knees, you know, kind of just curled up in a ball. And I'm saying, God, you need to do this. God, don't you see this? God, don't you see that? Don't you see this? Don't you see that? And as I stopped and I'm just sitting there stirring in my mess, and all of a sudden I hear that still small voice, and he says, I know where you live. And what that phrase did is it opened up my spirit and it showed me, I know you live in a little dirt town in Arizona, kind of isolated away from other things and other people and opportunities. I know your situation. I know what Kingman, Arizona is like. I know what you're going on in your church. I know who you're dealing with and the situations you're dealing with. And it was just all of it. And he spoke that to me. He says, I know where you live. And it just brought such a peace to me. And it was like, okay, number one, I repent for just rambling on. But number two, thank you so much for that reality of and that visitation and knowing that he has everything under control. So, list of demands. Try not to bring a list of demands. Let's try to bring our requests. Make our requests known to our Heavenly Father. So, Jesus shows us how to do this in the next scripture. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus tells us, he says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Notice he didn't qualify that. He didn't say, well, I'm only going to open the door to, you know, you got to do all this. And you. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no getting our heart right, you know, whatever. He says, all who ask. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Persistent prayer. He says, parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people, and he's not like, that's not derogatory. That's just, we have a sinful nature. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And that's the thing, is that we need to stop looking at him as, you know, just this God in heaven. And we need to look at him as our loving Heavenly Father who wants to give us good gifts and who cares about our needs. And so, once again, I love this version, the New Living Translation.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.